Please remain standing now for our text this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." May God bless the reading of his word this day, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I recently read an article about a young man, a teenage boy. His last name was Jakubowski. And I don't remember his first name, but the last name is so cool it doesn't matter. Jakubowski. He was about 15 years old and was enamored with guitars and wanted to play the guitar. And so the article said that for a long, long time he saved up all of his money until eventually he saved up $1,000. He then looked and researched. He found a man who was selling the guitar he wanted. He got his father to take him over to the man's house. And he said that when they were there, they looked at the guitar that was advertised. But then the man said, "You ought to look at this guitar as well." He said, "You'll get more for your money. It's a better guitar for the same price." Well, after thinking about it and looking closely at it, this young man decided to buy this guitar. He took the guitar home and he said the next day when he was looking at the guitar, he noticed something very, very odd. If you look at the pictures up on the screen, the one on the left is the guitar he purchased, and the one on the right is an authentic Gibson guitar. What struck his attention was this, that on the truss rod cover on the guitar that he purchased, there were three screws. You'll notice right there where it says, you see the word coming down? There are two little screws in the bottom and one at the top of this little piece. But in an authentic Gibson guitar, there's one on the bottom and one in the top. Now, this is why there are intelligent people in the world. I myself would have bought that guitar and never noticed it because I have no concept of things like that. And I never would have been able to play it. But this guy noticed one little extra screw. He began to take a real close look at the guitar, he said, and he noticed a number of other small things that didn't seem quite right. He alerted authorities. They went to a music store. The guitar was looked over, and alas, it was proclaimed a fake. The article went on to say that the authorities got involved and went to this man's house and found that this man was running a business of selling fake musical equipment. He was getting these guitars from somewhere in Asia and passing them on. But I want you to notice this. It was just one little part that helped him see that the whole thing was a lie. A couple of years ago, Apple Computer released a press release because of the number of fake and counterfeit iPod products. For those of you who do not know what an iPod is, it's just like a record player, except for it's a lot smaller and there's no records and you can put like 10,000 songs on it, okay? Other than that, just like a record player. Well, if you look at this picture, on the left, this little white contraption is what's called an iPod Shuffle. It's just one of their little musical devices. And on the right, there's a black and a white, what's called an iPod Nano. And these little musical devices are being counterfeited all over the place. So Apple Computer released these two pictures, and they pointed out how you can tell what's authentic and what's not. For instance, on the iPod Shuffle, the two little white contraptions on the left, you'll notice that on the counterfeit item, the little gray Apple sign is darker gray than in the authentic version, which is a lighter gray. You'll also notice that there's a little on-off switch on the counterfeit one. It's a little button at the top. Well, it has an on and an off, but on the authentic iPod Shuffle, there's also two other buttons. There's a lock button that locks it down, and there's a repeat button that lets you hear a song over and over again. On the iPod Nano, if you look closely on it to the right, you'll notice that the counterfeit Nano has a screen that is longer and thinner, taller and thinner, than in the authentic iPod Nano. Just little things, tiny things, that make us see that the whole thing is a lie. You're not going to believe this. Last June, the manufacturer of Colgate toothpaste released something to the press because of an influx of counterfeit Colgate products. Brothers and sisters, I worked hard this week on this. I dug deep. Believe me, there was even more you're not going to get. They said if you look closely at a Colgate box, you'll notice certain things that can reveal whether or not it's authentic or counterfeit. Oftentimes, in a counterfeit box, there's misspellings. Like on the counterfeit box here, South Africa is misspelled. Also, the quantities that are printed on this particular box and other counterfeit boxes are not actually sold in the United States. Colgate does not sell a net weight 5-ounce tube of toothpaste, 100 milliliters. They don't sell that in the United States. Just little tiny things that reveal that the whole thing is a lie. Listen to me very, very closely. As it goes with Colgate, so it goes with the devil. The way he gets us to believe big lies is to get us to miss little tiny things. On the other hand, if we will train ourselves to think clearly about the things of God and to notice when the little tiny things are off, we will not be tricked into buying great big lies. There's a word that is no longer fashionable today. It used to be used a lot. That word is heresy. Heresy is also synonymous with the word heterodoxy. It means something that is false, a false teaching, a false view. And what John is writing about in 1 John are the heresies that false teachers brought into the church. Now, understand that the packaging of these false teachings looked right, so long as you didn't look at the details. In fact, I like what T.S. Eliot, the great poet, said about heresy. T.S. Eliot, as many of you know, was a world-famous poet, still is, long since passed away. He also became a believer in his life, and he studied the church and Christian theology, and he said this about heresy. He said, heresy is often defined as an insistence upon one half of the truth. It can also be an attempt to simplify the truth by reducing it to limits of our ordinary understanding instead of enlarging our reason to the apprehension of truth. So instead of challenging people to come up and understand the truth about God, heretics will oftentimes, in the attitude of being helpful, take great truths and knock the corners off so they can bring them down lower. There's nothing wrong with bringing great truths down low and putting them in simple terms, so long as you don't alter the meaning when you do so. But heretics will oftentimes tell people what they want to hear instead of challenging people to do the hard work of understanding what is true. And so this is exactly what's happened to these believers in Ephesus. And John is writing this epistle, and we've seen it for the last 10 weeks. By the way, this is our 10th week in the book of 1 John. And we've seen over these last 10 weeks that these false teachers came in and were saying things that were not true. So John writes to them in John 4, 1 through 6, and he encourages them. The first thing he does is he gives them a command. The command to discern. Did you know that God's word commands us to be discerning about what we hear about God? In fact, if we're going to be discerning about the guitar we buy or the toothpaste we use, ought we not be discerning about the details of the claims people make about God? How much careful should we be when we hear statements about God every day? John is saying we should judge these things. There is a command to discern. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits. The Greek word there is dokimazete. Dokimazete ta pneumata. That's how the New Testament would actually sound if you read it the way it was written. That's Greek, and it means test the spirits. Dokimazete, it's a Greek word that was used in the first century by metallurgists. It was used as a qualifying term used to describe whether or not minerals and rocks and metals were authentic or pure. A metal worker, for instance, would test. He would dokimazete his metal to see whether or not it was authentic. Hey, you ought to dokimazete what you hear about God. Hold it up. Test it. Judge it. See if it's true. See if it's right. Don't let the devil trundle in false teachings because we are so careless as not to notice what he is doing. Test the spirits. Let me show you a rock here. This is called iron pyrite. The more common name for it is fool's gold. During the great gold rush, when the 49ers and all were rushing into California to find gold, what many of them grew very excited about turned out not to be gold at all. Because there was a mixture of pure gold that could be found. And whenever these gold miners would find gold, what would they shout? Eureka, right? Found gold. But there was also this thing called iron pyrite. It looks just like gold. And imagine if you're some poor guy digging in the dirt in California, you come across that rock. You are fired up. It's like, I still fall for this. I get these envelopes that says, you've just won $1 million. It takes me a long time, you know. I still want to believe I won $1 million, even though I know they're playing me for a fool. Well, this is the same thing. So people were getting iron pyrite. The problem is it's worthless. It's worthless. It has no value whatsoever. It's not gold. And so they had to develop criteria and standards to determine what was fool's gold and what was not. They discovered a couple of things about iron pyrite. They discovered, first of all, that authentic real gold is softer than the human tooth, meaning you can bite into it and leave an indention. This is why in all these Western movies, they're always biting the chunk of gold, you know. So that's one key. Another key is if you take fool's gold and you scrape it on a rock, it will actually leave a gold trail. But if you take authentic gold and scratch it, it'll leave a blackish greenish trail where you scrape it. All these standards help these people understand whether or not what they had was of value or whether or not it was worthless. Now imagine this. Imagine there's some seasoned, experienced gold miner and he brings with him his son. They're in the riverbed or they're digging in the earth. They find this thing. They find this rock. The son is overjoyed. He's overwhelmed. I can't believe it. I found it. Gold, gold, gold. He's so excited. He wants to tell everybody about it. His father says, you better test that first. You better test it. Well, what do I do, Dad? Bite it. He bites it. He chips off the front of his tooth. He says, you've been played for a fool. How like that are we? How much like that are we? We hear some new teaching from some new preacher or from some new book, and it sounds so great. We found it. We found that this has value. This is exciting to us. Everything makes sense now. This is so perfect. And over there, standing in a corner, is John. He says, you better test that. But it looks so good. It sounds so good. They use the name of Jesus. The songs sound right. It sounds so wonderful. There's a cross in the building. You better test it. But this makes me feel good, and it makes me feel more optimistic about life, and it's made me have a better attitude about life. You better test it. Bite into it and see if it tastes like the truth. Dokimazete, test it. Brothers and sisters, test the spirits. Why, secondly, this, the occasion for the command. Look at the last half of verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not everything that sounds like the truth is the truth. And from the first century to the 21st, churches have been ripped apart because of the inability of people to test the spirits. Some guy comes along, some woman comes along, some movement comes along, and it sounds so good, but Christ isn't in it. There are just little things wrong with it. Little things. Not big things. In the big picture, it looks great, but when you look close, there are little things that are wrong with it. So a few years ago, a relative bought my daughter a copy of the New World Translation of the Bible. I've shared this with you before. Now, our relative was being very, very nice, did not know any better, but the New World Translation of the Bible is the official translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Problem is, it looks just like a Bible. I mean, it's got a cover. It's got nice, thin paper. You open it, looks just like a Bible. So I'm not trying to speak ill of my relative. I mean, there's so many Bible translations now. How do you know? How do you know that the New World Translation is any different than the King James anymore? Well, it is the one gift that was ever given to my daughter that she's never seen. I have it on my shelf. And when you take that Bible and you open it to John chapter 1, verse 1, you'll notice something different. Now, nothing big when you first look at it. In fact, there's only one little letter that's been added to John 1, 1. One little letter. See, in my Bible, John 1, 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Watch. The New World Translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One little letter that completely undoes the nature of Jesus, the work of the cross, the Trinity, and the nature of God. I don't want to give my daughter a Bible with the word A in John 1:1. I don't want her thinking that. I don't want her thinking that Jesus was a God. I want her to think and know that he was the God. See? In human flesh. It's just one article. It's just one letter. But it changes everything. The occasion for the command to discernment is the proliferation of false prophets who write books that are given to your kids. And you ought to know enough to open it up and say, not there. Not in our house. Jesus isn't a God on the corner of Orange and 7th. He's God. Details change the whole meaning. Now, John comes here and he says in the last part of verse 1, for many false prophets have gone out. That phrase have gone out in Greek is exeleuthesin, which means they are abroad always. It's a word of continuous action. False prophets are everywhere, and they don't come with great big signs that say, hey, don't listen to me. I'm a heretic. They come in Christian bookstores and they write appendices to their books with neat little new ideas you've never heard of before. Everything else sounds great. But that's how heresy works. Don't be paranoid, but be smart. Be wise, be discerning, be careful what you hear. I'll never forget when my Aunt May came and had lunch with us one day. She's long since passed away. I've told you stories about my Uncle Cody. Now you're going to learn about my Aunt May. Whole family of crazy people, I think. My family. My Aunt May comes and we're sitting around the table. I'm a little boy. I never forget this. My Aunt May's talking, you know, and she says, "You know, even Jesus made mistakes." I remember my father's fork stopped halfway to his mouth. And he said, "Aunt May, Jesus did not make mistakes. Jesus was the perfect Son of God who never sinned." Now, just a small little comment that changes everything. Fathers, are you faithful enough to stop someone from speaking heresy in front of your family? Do you study your word enough to say, "No dice. Take it down the road, take it to the mosque, take it to the kingdom hall, but not here"? To know the truth, because false prophets are everywhere. I like how Eugene Peterson put it in The Message. Listen to this. He said, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world." I personally like the other version a lot better. But there you have it. You ever think about the fact that we encourage you to bring your Bible to church? About half of you do. The other half, it's on the screen. But you ever think about the symbolic importance of opening your Bible when someone's speaking? Now, we do provide verses. We try to help with that. Of judging what the preacher says on the basis of the word, and not just blindly accepting what you hear. You know, I hope we all have a real good relationship. I feel like we do. I feel like we love each other. And I hope over time there's an appropriate trust built where you don't sit with everything your Christian brother says and think that he might be the Antichrist. I don't think that's real healthy. But on the other side of that, judge what your preacher says from the word. Amen. Your Sunday school teacher. Your Sunday school teachers want you to. They do. They want you to open the word and know it, and judge it, and test it. It's your responsibility before God, because we might say something false and need correction. And so he comes and he says, "Hey, there's a command for discernment. Then the reason for it is false prophets are everywhere. Thirdly, this, there is a standard of truth." Okay, how do you know what's true and what's not? Let me show you a couple criteria. First question you should ask when you hear something about God is this: does it speak rightly about Jesus? Now, you'll notice that with cults and false religions, Jesus is always at the cornerstone of it. They always take a slight variation on who Jesus is. Now, does it speak rightly about Jesus? Listen, that doesn't mean, do they say nice things about Jesus? You do understand we still live in the Bible Belt. Not as much as it was even 20 years ago, but we still live in the Bible Belt, and you know what that means. Everyone down here likes Jesus. Do we understand that? Everybody. It's the great problem with trying to do missions in Southwest Georgia. You can't find anyone who says, "I'm a heathen. I don't like Jesus. I'm glad they got him. I don't like him." You never hear that. You'll find some guy beating his wife who'll stop and tell you he likes Jesus. Everyone likes Jesus. People like Jesus in Southwest Georgia the same way they like grits. They were raised on it and taught to like it. Right? But there's a big difference between liking Jesus and thinking rightly about Jesus. There's also a really big difference between having nice feelings about Jesus and trusting in him as Savior. So, Saturday morning, someone knocks on my door and says, "Can I tell you about Jesus? I have a Watchtower tract I'd like to give you." Well, they like Jesus. They're real fond of Jesus. They think Jesus was really, really great, even a great prophet, but they don't think he was the pre-incarnate, eternal Word of God, the Logos, who came in flesh, who died on the cross, who ascended to heaven, who is at the right hand of the Father, the second person of the Trinity. There is a big difference between liking Jesus and thinking rightly about Jesus. Amen? Do you understand that the Muslims like Jesus? They will tell you he is our greatest prophet next to Muhammad. He was virgin born, the Muslims will tell you. He did no wrong, the Muslims will tell you. But you say, did he die on the cross? The Muslim will say, no, no. At the last moment, it looked like he died on the cross, but God switched him out and put Judas up there. For real. The Moonies like Jesus. The Hare Krishnas like Jesus. The Hindus like Jesus. They just like him to stand in line with about 2 billion other gods, right? The Buddhists like Jesus. Everyone likes Jesus. The communists like Jesus. In Central America, when communism was taken over, they made these old posters of Jesus with a machine gun. I mean, everyone likes Jesus, but we're not talking about liking Jesus or saying the name of Jesus or singing a song to Jesus. We're talking about, was he God's son who died for me on the cross, who was buried in a grave? He rose again triumphant on the third grave. Is this the third day? Is this the Jesus you are talking about? You think I'm being too picky? Watch. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now that used to bother me. I used to think, what is he talking about there, come in the flesh? I mean, I know what that means, but why would he do that? But then you remember why he's writing this letter, remember? You remember we talked about the Docetists, the Gnostics? The Docetists were the ones who said that there was a Jesus, but that he wasn't really flesh. He didn't really have skin. He was more like a glorified spirit. Remember? And remember how they said he didn't really suffer, which explains 1 John chapter 1 when John has to say, hey, we saw it, we touched him, we held him, we observed it. He really did suffer in the flesh. So the false teachers were downplaying the flesh of Jesus and were exalting a kind of Christ consciousness, a spirit of Jesus. And John is saying, hey, whoever says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So notice that John isn't saying that the heretics denied Jesus. He's saying that they denied the truth about Jesus. So I hear well-meaning people say, well, the Mormons are Christians. I mean, the Muslims talk about Jesus. Aren't they kind of Christians too? They use the name, but they deny the truth. Test the spirits. Brothers and sisters, I have no desire to be mean to Mormons, but I don't want a Jesus who is not eternal, because a non-eternal Jesus is not prepared to pay the price for my violation of an eternal God. In other words, Mormon theology completely obliterates the cross. I'm glad the Muslims have a high opinion of Jesus, but I don't want a Jesus who didn't suffer. I want a Jesus who was actually nailed to that cross for me, because only then can I say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If he didn't suffer, and if he at the last moment put Judas there, that means I'm in trouble because I'm Judas. I want a Jesus who was actually the Son of God. I don't want a docetic Jesus who didn't have a body. I want a Jesus who ate fish on the seashore with Peter at the end of the Gospel of John and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Does it speak rightly about Jesus? Secondly, is the message attractive to the world? This may not be what you think. If you hear a message about God that the lost world thinks is great, it's probably a lie. Let me try to explain myself. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what Paul says about the gospel? Paul says, number one, the gospel is foolishness to the world. The world thinks it's stupid. They really do. This is why some of y'all are kind of flying below radar at work about this Jesus thing, right? I mean, it ain't real cool around the water cooler. to tell your buddies that maybe they shouldn't say that joke because it dishonors the Son of God. The world thinks it's foolish. Secondly, the world thinks it's a stumbling block. They don't buy it. Thirdly, the world thinks that the gospel is weak. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist philosopher, said that Christianity had taken everything that was debased, weak, and womanlike and exalted it. No offense to you womanlike people. It's just what he said. In other words, he said, hey, it's weak. Christianity's always saying, turn the other cheek. Let them nail you to a cross. Die for your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Give hugs to those who curse you to your face. It's weak. The gospel of Christ, when it is preached in authenticity, is in a scandal, is an offense, and is weak to the world. When you hear a preacher that everyone flocks to without being challenged to change their life, that means it's weak and false. John says they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. And finally this, does the message resonate with God's word? With this I close. Verse 6, John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Now, who is the us there? Remember, John was an apostle. He was one of the original 12. He's saying that whoever listens to the apostles' teaching, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You want to judge whether or not a statement about God is true? How does it line up with apostolic teaching, the apostles' teaching? I will remind you that in Acts 2:42, a description of the early church says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word. You realize we're reading a letter written by John. That means that our church is apostolic. Not because John was God, but because John received from Jesus the message, was inspired by God to write it, so we judge the truthfulness or falseness of a statement on the basis of whether or not it matches up with God's word. Fathers, I plead with you. I beg with you. Fathers, 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 I beg with you. I beg you. Don't let your Bible gather dust. Love your kids enough to let them walk in at 6 a.m. and see you at the kitchen table with a highlighter working through Scripture. Is that too much to ask of us? That the souls of our wives and children would be so precious to us? That they would see us immersed in the Word of God? Mothers, is there a better gift you could give your husband, your children, than to be a woman immersed in God's truth? Children, is there anything better you could do for mom and dad than to say, Dad, could you just read a little bit from the book of Matthew to us tonight? Kids, you want to blow their minds? Hey, Dad, can we cut this off and read the Bible tonight? Whoa! He's going to drop his tea. And then he's going to say yes. Test the spirits. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the truth. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, the Son of God. We affirm as a church that he did indeed come in flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will return to judge the quick and the dead. We affirm this Jesus, and we trust in him. Father, I pray for any person in this church who, through whatever means, has become enamored with some teaching that is false, ruinous, destructive, antichrist. Lord, bring that person back to what is true and right and good. Father, as a church, may we plant our feet solidly in the gospel and defy the devil to move us from it. For your word is life. And we toy with it and we pervert it and we change it to our own destruction. So help us, Lord, not to add to or take away from your book. And help us, Father, to be content with King Jesus, to follow him. Even when following him takes us into unpopular or painful or difficult areas. Lord, may we be your people. God, in this time of invitation, we would ask that you would draw people into thyself. Father, if there's any man or woman, boy or girl in this room who cannot say, he's my king, Jesus is my king, I follow him, I've trusted in him, I've given him my life, I pray you would draw that person in this time of invitation. Be with us now, Lord. Grant us the courage to do as we ought. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.